like this evening to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We'll read verses 11 through verse 15. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Paul, of course, is writing here to the church in Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica had its beginning during Paul's second missionary journey. If we turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 17, we see the beginning of this church, and we also get some background leading up to what we just read for our text. But the first 15 verses of Acts chapter 17, we're not going to read those, of course, to save time. But we see in verse 4 that, or in verses 1 through 3, Paul and Silas, when they came to Thessalonica, they spent 3 Sabbath days preaching the word of God. See that in the first 3 verses. We see as a result, verse 4, and some of them believed. That is, souls were saved. Those that were saved were devout Greeks or religious Greeks. And he goes on to say, and this was a great multitude. In addition to these, we read, and of the chief women, not a few. The chief women referring to the women of influence and honor. So we see a great multitude of people were saved during these 3 Sabbath days. We also read in verse 5 that some believe not. Some believed, some believed not. Some were saved, some remained unsaved. And these individuals which believed not, we read in verse 5 that they stirred up much opposition. We read there in verse 5 that behind their, what was behind their opposition, we see that they were moved with envy. It was envy. And out of envy, they took unto them certain lewd. The word lewd simply means wicked and obscene. Fellows of the baser sort. And that's referring to the individuals who belong to the marketplace of that day. We would refer to the traffickers and the idlers and basically the agitators of the day, busybodies. So they gather these people who are lewd and of the baser sort, gathered a company or a mob, and set all the city in an uproar. That is a state of confusion and turbulence. And then we read they assaulted or attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them, that is, Paul, Silas, and whoever else would have been there as his companions, they sought to bring these men out to the people. The result of all of this is seen in verse 6 through 10. We see in verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." So you see, what was upsetting them was the message. The message of Christ was what was upsetting these individuals. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and they, when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So the result of this is Paul and Silas go to Berea. But as you read on here in Acts chapter 17, verse 11 through 13, you see that these unbelieving Jews that were in Thessalonica followed, or they also went to Berea to continue to cause a stir. And we see that in verse 13. As a result of that, Paul was sent to Athens, and Silas and Timothy remained in Athens, remained in Berea. And at Athens, Paul sent word for them to come to him. And we see that in verses 14 and verse 15. And then if we keep a mark there and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, this, again, by way of background, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and verse 2. Wherefore, when ye would no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow soldier or fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. The purpose was to comfort them. The purpose was to strengthen them in their faith. And we read in Acts 18 and verse 1 that Paul went from Athens to Corinth. Chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So Timothy is in Thessalonica. Paul is now in Corinth. And we see that Silas, as you read on here in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, that Silas and Timothy met in Macedonia. And from there, Silas and Timothy went to Corinth to join Paul. Notice verse 5 of chapter 18. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So now they're all back in Corinth. And it is at Corinth that Timothy reported to Paul concerning his visit to Thessalonica. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you, from Thessalonica, unto us, according to Acts 18, that would have been in Corinth, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have a good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. And I believe it was from Corinth that Paul then wrote the letter of 1 Thessalonians to the church of Thessalonica. And that brings us to our text. And in our text, Paul reminds this church how that he had implored them to walk worthy of God. There in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul then went on to give thanks. He thanked the Lord because of the effect and the impact that the Word of God had upon their lives. He thanked God that the Word of God had done a work upon their lives and was continuing to do a work upon their lives. So we want to take the central thought of the message this evening from verse 13, where we read, "The Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." That's what the Word of God was doing in the hearts of these Thessalonians. So we want to speak on the subject of the effectual working of the Word of God. The first thing we want to notice is the circumstances of the church of Thessalonica. They were in the midst of very great difficulties. When Paul and Silas first went there, they were in affliction then. And these afflictions continued. When they first received the word of God, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, we see that they received the word in much affliction. That is, three Sabbath days, Paul was preaching, souls were being saved, and persecution was going on for three Sabbath days, and this would continue. So they received the word of God in much affliction. This affliction continued because in verse 3 of chapter 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So it was a church that was in the very midst of afflictions. The word affliction simply means troubles. It means torments, distresses, annoyances, harassments, and pressure. It's something that is persistent. It is something that is gnawing. It's always there. So this was the situation that this church was in. They were in the very midst of affliction. They were in the very midst of that which was always troubling them. And everywhere they turned, there was torment, there was distress, and there was always this harassment, and there was always this pressure. This is the condition or the circumstances that they were in. They also had sufferings. We see in verse 14 of chapter 2, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So they suffered. To suffer means to feel the afflictions. To feel the afflictions. To feel the trouble. To feel the torment. To feel the harassment and the annoyances and the pressure. That is what it is to suffer. So the Thessalonians had afflictions, and they felt these afflictions. In other words, they suffered. And then on top of all of this, they lived in the midst of a very ungodly people. Notice in verse 15 of our text, he's describing those who persecuted this church, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. So those who persecuted the saints in Thessalonica, these persecutors were of the very same character of those who killed the Lord Jesus, those who murdered the Old Testament prophets. In other words, their persecutors were men who hated the Lord. Hated the Lord so much that they were willing to kill the followers of the Lord. They were haters of the Word of God. They were haters of God's people. And they were surrounded by these individuals. And we read on here that they please not God. These are individuals whose conduct and everything about them was displeasing to God. And are contrary to all men. That is, they're a hindrance to all men. They're in opposition. They're always in the way to service of the Lord. So these saints of God lived in the midst of a people who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They lived in the midst of a people who hated the ways of God. They lived in the midst of a people who were displeasing to God, who were a great hindrance, who were a great opposition to those who desired to serve the Lord. And on top of all of that, they had affliction. And they had sufferings. They had troubles. They had torments. They had annoyances. They had harassments. They had pressures from these individuals. So the church of Thessalonica, Timothy reports back to Paul and he says, they're doing well. Their faith is growing. But they're suffering. They have these afflictions and they have these persecutions. What we want to notice tonight is the character that these individuals were able to maintain in their circumstances. We have to keep in mind, they have not been saved for too long. Paul hasn't been gone all that long. So these are individuals that have not been saved a great length of time. But they are individuals who were truly saved. And they were individuals who were able to maintain a godly testimony and a godly character in the midst of very trying and difficult circumstances. In the times when they were surrounded, again, by those who absolutely hated the Lord. Notice in chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul said, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So they were a people who served the Lord in faith, who served the Lord in love, who served the Lord in patience and hope. They evidenced all of these things. But not only that, they were a people who gave evidence that they belonged to the Lord. Notice in verse 4 of chapter 1, Paul says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Paul had only been there for 3 Sabbath days. He saw the Lord save their souls. But now he has heard back from Timothy, and Timothy has given a glowing report of the character of these individuals. And Paul now writes and says, "We know your election of God." In other words, they were a people who gave evidence that they belonged to the Lord. They were a people who gave evidence that God had done something in their life, and they did this in the midst of very difficult and trying circumstances. They were also a people who had much assurance in verse 5 of chapter 1. We see that. And they were also a people who were followers and imitators of the Lord in chapter 1 and verse 6. They were a godly example to others. In verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, so that we were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were a people of testimony in verse 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." The word of God sounded out from them. The word of God trumpeted out from them. They were a people who had a testimony, and they were a people who had manifested that a change had taken place in their life. We see that in verse 9 of chapter 1. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You see, these people were truly saved. Salvation had made a difference in their life. But in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their affliction, in the midst of their suffering, they continued to manifest Christ-like character. They continued to serve the Lord. They didn't quit. They just kept on. So that leads us to the question, how did they do that? How was it that they were able to maintain such a godly example? How was it that they were able to continue serving the Lord in faith and love and patience and hope? How was it that they were able to continue to be a good testimony? And how was it that they were able to constantly and consistently show that they belonged to the Lord? We see some reasons here in this 13th verse. The first thing we want to notice in verse 13 is that the Word of God played a major role in their character. You notice in verse 13 that the phrase, "the Word of God," appears twice. Twice in verse 13. Obviously, the subject there is the Word of God. And as you read the verse, that becomes even more obvious. So, what these people were has a lot to do with the role that the Word of God played in their lives. And so it is today. You cannot have a good testimony if you separate yourself from the Word of God. You're not going to maintain godly character and godly principles if you separate yourself from the Word of God. The Word of God must have a principal role in our lives if we're going to maintain godly character, even in the midst of affliction. You see, all of these people today that use as an excuse, and that's all it is. Well, you know, we live in hard times, and we live in sinful times. Yes, we do. There's no denying that. But that's no reason not to serve the Lord. You can use that for an excuse if you want to. But that's not the reason that people do not serve the Lord, because all through the Scriptures, we read of individuals who serve God in very trying and very difficult circumstances. And the truth is, God's people are the light. So the darker it is, the more manifest should be the light. God's people should be more manifest and not less manifest. But we want to see how it was that all this, how they were able to maintain their testimony. First of all, notice what the Word of God was said to do in their lives. The latter part of the verse, the Word of God, which effectively or effectually worketh also in you. The Word of God, the word effectually means effectively. Effectively worketh. Now the word work speaks of activity. We see here that the Word of God was working in them. It had to be in them before it could work in them. So the Word of God was doing something in their life. That's the key. If you want to maintain a good testimony, if you want to be what you ought to be, the Word of God has to work effectively in your life. It has to do something. It has to be actively doing something in your life. So we see here, the Word of God, which effectively or effectually worketh. The word worketh speaks of putting forth of power. It speaks of an exertion of power. It speaks of the fact that the Word of God was operative in their life, in you. So the Word of God was actively, the Word of God was powerfully and effectively working in them. Now, to work is to accomplish. The Word of God was accomplishing something in their heart and in their life. The Word of God was fulfilling something. The Word of God was achieving something in these individuals. The Word of God was always working in their heart. And it was working effectively. It was actively working. It was doing something in them. What this tells us is that the Word of God, first of all, is living. It could not work if it was not living. So the Word of God is living. The Word of God was not lying in them dormant. It was in them and it was doing something. It was working. And that is so important, that every day of our life, since the Lord saved our soul, it is imperative that the Word of God is working in us. That the Word of God is doing something in our lives. That it is alive in our lives. Notice in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And we'll read verse 20 to begin. My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, tie them about thy neck. And when thou goest, when you go about, it shall lead thee. And when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Verse 22 is the Word of God working in a life. But I want you to notice verse 22. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When the Word of God is working in our lives, wherever we go in a day, the Word of God is leading us. The Spirit of God is reminding us, this is what God says. It's doing a work. But then notice what it says. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. The Word of God can work in our hearts even when you and I are asleep. It works. The Word of God does not go to sleep. It's in our heart and it works. It's so important that the Word of God is working in us, even when we're sleeping. And then notice, it shall keep thee, and when thou awakest, when you get up in the morning, it speaks to thee. It's working in your heart. It's been working in your heart all night long. And when you wake up, there it is. It's talking to you. That's what it means for the Word of God to work effectually in us. And I believe that was happening with these Thessalonians. Every single day, the Word of God was leading them. The Word of God was working in them. The Word of God was speaking to them. In other words, the Word of God had an impact upon their lives. And if we're going to be what we need to be, the Word of God must have an impact upon our lives. The Word of God must make an impression upon us. Not just every now and then. It has to be a daily thing. Every single day, the Word of God has to impact our lives. Every single day, the Word of God has to impress our hearts, our minds, our wills. That's what it means for the Word of God to effectually work. It simply means that the Word of God had rule in their life. Not just every now and then. Not just when they felt like it, but every single day they were under the rule of the Word of God. They were under the sway of the Word of God. They were under the influence of the Word of God. They were under the authority and the power of the Word of God. It was working in their lives. I ask you today, you that are saved, is the Word of God effectually working in your life? I mean, is it consistently doing a work in your heart? Does it make an impression upon you every single day? Does it make an impact in your life? Does the Word of God speak to you? That's how the Spirit of God speaks to us. He takes the things of Christ and speaks to us. He takes the Word of God and speaks to us. Does the Word of God talk with you during the day? That's the Word of God effectually working in us. It's just like that still small voice. You're doing whatever you do during the day, and there's that still small voice. It's always speaking. It's the Spirit of God, but it's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God. And the Word of God is doing an effectual, a very effective work. And notice again, it says it effectually worketh in you. That is, what it's doing, it is effective in doing it. So if the Word of God is working in your life, it's going to be effective. It's going to be effective. If there's no effectiveness, it's not working. It's not working in your life. But we see here, this is one of the keys. The Word of God, you think about some of the metaphors that are used to describe the Word of God. We'll just think of two. There's several. The Word of God is spoken of as fire. And it needs to work effectively in our lives as fire. Now, fire has many uses. Fire has consuming power. Fire has melting power. Fire has refining power. It has penetrating power. And if the Word of God is working in our life, the Word of God consumes that which needs to be consumed. The Word of God melts our hearts. The Word of God refines our lives. And the Word of God penetrates our hearts and our minds. But fire also has power to hurt. Fire can hurt you. And the Word of God sometimes hurts. And when the Word of God is working in our hearts, sometimes it hurts. It's a sword. Sometimes we need that hurt. And any time the Lord uses the Word of God to hurt us, it's only to make us better. Fire can also comfort. If you go home and you have a fireplace on a cold night like this, guess what? You're going to find comfort in that fire. In the Word of God, comforts. And when the Word of God is effectively working in our heart, it has a comforting effect upon us. In the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulty, we feel a sense of comfort. Fire warms. Our hearts have a tendency to get cold. When the Word of God is working in your heart's not going to get cold, because that fire warms the heart and keeps it warm. The Word of God is also spoken of as a hammer there in Jeremiah 23 and 29. Now, a hammer has several different uses also. You can use a hammer to lightly tap upon a rock until it breaks. And God uses His Word like that sometimes. He just taps away until eventually the heart breaks, where it can be molded. Hammer can also be used to just smash the rock to pieces all at once. Sometimes that's how God's word works in our heart. Then a hammer can be used to just kind of chisel away. Just keeps on chiseling. Just keeps on knocking a little piece off at a time until it's what the workman wants. And God uses His word that way also to... excuse me, to just continue tap away at our hearts, to continue chisel away at our hearts until there's the desired result. You see, this is what it means when the Word of God is working in our hearts. It was working in their hearts, it was working in their minds, and it was working in their lives. You don't have to be a rocket scientist today to figure out that the Word of God is not working in a lot of folks' minds, because their thinking is completely contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God works in our hearts. It works in our minds. And if it's working in our hearts and minds, it's going to also work in our lives. So the Word of God was in them, and it had an effect upon them. And therefore, they were able to serve in faith, in love, in patience, in hope. They gave evidence of belonging to the Lord. They had much assurance. They were followers of the Lord. They testified of God. They were an example to others, all because the Word of God was working in their heart, was working in their mind. Now, there are some prerequisites and some results of the Word of God effectively working in the heart. We see here in verse 13 that they appreciated the Word of God. They appreciated it. And in order for the Word of God to work effectively in your heart, you've got to appreciate the Word of God. And the more you appreciate it, the more it works. They just go hand in hand. They also appropriated the Word of God. They took possession of the Word of God, or more importantly, the Word of God took possession of them. Notice, again, verse 13, it says they received the Word of God. They received it. They not only heard it with the ear, but they heard it with the heart, and they received it. To receive means to take in. It means to come into possession of. It means to recognize. It means to accept, to welcome. You receive someone in your house, you welcome them. To receive also means to believe. To receive, if you and I are receiving, that simply means we are acting as the receptacle, we are acting as the container. But the word receive also means to show hospitality. You say, what does that have to do with the Word of God? Oh, it has everything to do with the Word of God. We see that the Bible tells us that we're to receive one another. That simply means that we're to show hospitality to one another. And how do we do that? you receive another, you pay attention to them. And when you receive the Word of God, when you show hospitality to the Word of God, you pay attention to it. But not only that, you enjoy it. When you receive somebody in your house and you show hospitality, you are enjoying their company. And when we receive the Word of God into our hearts, we are enjoying the company of the Word of God. But not only that, we desire it to stay. We desire it to stay. And you cannot receive the Word of God without bowing to it. You cannot receive the Word of God without submitting to it, without submitting your will to it, without submitting your mind to it. And again, there must be a receiving of any good thing before the goodness can become ours. I want you to notice, they didn't just receive a doctrine. They didn't just receive an idea, but they received the Word of God. And it made an impression. It made a lasting impression upon their lives. There are people all the time who will say, "Oh, I needed that message. That did a lot for me." Next church service, they're not here. Didn't make much of an impression. Didn't make much of an impact. But these folks received the Word of God. It made a lasting impression. And only after the Word of God is received can it effectively work in us. You cannot have the Word of God effectively work in you if you are not willing to receive it. You have to first receive it before it can effectively work. And when you've received it and it is effectively working in you, you're going to be even more willing to receive it. So why is it that people just can? There are some of God's people who are faithful and they just continually receive the Word of God. You can preach to them and they can be hurt. They can be wounded by the Word of God. God has used the Word of God to hurt them and to cause them some pain. And they'll be back Sunday evening for more. Because the Word of God is working. The Word of God is working in their life. You get other individuals, the Word of God is preached, and it causes them some pain, and so they get angry, and they're not there Sunday night. They're angry, and they're upset. The Word of God's not working effectively in their heart. You see, when it's working effectively, we just keep coming back, because yes, we know that hurt. That message hurt. The Word of God pricked my heart, but I know He does that to make me better. So they come back for more. Then notice they accepted the Word of God. Notice what it says here in verse 13. They received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. They didn't receive it as the mere writings and the mere opinions of man. They did not receive it as something that was optional. They received it as the Word of God. That is, they bowed to it. They submitted to it. They accepted it. And it worked effectively in their heart. And every day we need to receive the Word of God, and we need to receive it as the Word of God. And then lastly, and I want you to notice that they believed the Word of God. Verse 13 again says they received it as the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That believe the Word of God. You see, the Word of God was profitable to them. If the Word of God is not profitable to you, there's no fault in the Word of God. If the Word of God is not profitable to you, the reason is in you, not the Word of God. We see in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 2, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So there we see a people were not profited by the Word of God because they did not believe. But we specifically read of these Thessalonians that they believed. That tells me that they were profited by the Word of God. They were profited every single day. Because every day they got up, the Word of God was working in their heart. As they went through the day, the Word of God was working in their heart. There's something working in the hearts of every one of us every single day. It can be good, it can be bad. But there's something always at work in our hearts. There's something always at work in our minds. There's something always at work in our thinking. But oh, how wonderful it is when the Word of God is working in us every single day. And the longer that happens, the longer the Word of God is working in us, the more conformed we become to the Word of God. And the more conformed we become to the Word of God puts us on a collision course with this world. Somewhere along the line, the individual who the Word of God is working in their hearts, it's working in their minds, their thinking is being conformed to the will of God, the Word of God, their lives are being conformed to the Word of God, their perception is being conformed to the Word of God, sooner or later that's going to collide with the world. And that's what happened here in Thessalonica. There was a collision, and the world didn't like it. And it began to persecute those who hated the Lord. Began to persecute these Thessalonians. But the Word of God just kept on working in their lives. And after the Word of God works in your life for year after year, pretty soon you begin to feel like you're an alien on this earth. I mean, you don't fit in. When the Word of God is effectively working in your heart, you do not fit in with the vulgar, the haters of God. You just don't fit in with them. You don't think like they do. And you, sometimes you begin to wonder, am I the only person in the world thinks this way? Well, we know we're not. Because the Word of God effectively works in others also. But it's very easy to see today that's getting fewer and fewer all the time. Fewer and fewer people all the time where the Word of God is effectively working in their hearts. That's not only true out in the world, it's true right here. It's true when we come to the house of God. There are those who come, the Word of God is not working in their lives. Stopped working a long time ago, perhaps. It's not working. But these Thessalonian saints, in spite of persistent difficulties, in spite of persistent harassments and pressures, remained faithful servants of God. And it all goes back to the Word of God. It's where it all goes back to. Our relationship with the Word of God. The Word of God had an impact on their lives. Years and years ago, I'll never forget it, my nephew, my sister's son, was starting to come to church. Seemed to be enjoying it. He would go home and he would tell my sister, who claims to be an atheist, he would tell her all about church. They got madder each week. Finally, they said, "You can't come anymore." And I said, "Why? Why won't you let him come?" "Because it's having an impact on his life. We don't like it." That's what it's all about. The Word of God having an impact upon our lives. But you see, that's what most of the world wants today. They want to go to church whenever they feel like it, but church have no impact on their life. They want to hear the Word of God when they want to hear it, but we don't want it to impact our lives. That's useless. That's worthless. It ought to concern us greatly if there's just a short time period in a day where the Word of God is not having an impact and not leaving an impression on our life, we ought to start getting concerned. Concerned enough to find out why. Because it ought to always be having an impact. How much impact does the Word of God have upon your life? Every decision you make should be based on the Word of God, should have a basis in the Word of God. The places you go, the things you do, everything should have a foundation in the Word of God. It ought to impact our individual lives. It ought to impact us as a spouse. It ought to impact our homes. It ought to impact us as a mom and a dad, as a church member, as an employer, as an employee, whatever it is. There ought to be an impact, and it ought to leave a lasting impression upon our lives. And when the Word of God has that kind of impact on your life, when the Word of God is leaving that kind of impression on your life, everybody you talk to sees something different about you. They may think you're a weirdo. They may think you've lost your mind, but they see something different. That's what we want. We don't have to go out and try to be different. If the Word of God is effectively working in us, guess what? We're different. We're different. You don't have to just try to dress weird. You don't have to try to stick out. All you have to do is have the Word of God effectively working in you, and you think differently than almost everybody else. What a wonderful thing. That God, when He saved our soul, He used the Word of God, and He continues to use the Word of God to maintain us spiritually. So I ask you tonight, is the Word of God working effectively in your heart and in your mind? And if not, you need to ask yourself why. You need to look in the mirror and you need to ask why. What have I done? What am I doing that the Word of God is not having an impact on my life? Lord Tim, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song, which also